Welcome, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church again. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I can't tell if I have allergies or a cold, so hopefully just allergies, right? That would be horrible. Okay, there we go. Well, if you can imagine, all the way back, the year was probably 1012 BC. In the year 1012 BC, there's a valley south of Jerusalem called the Valley of Elah. And in this valley was a beautiful, fertile valley, but on one side, in the northern side of this valley, was the Jewish army, was the Israelite army, and they'd set up shop on this side, on the north side of the mountain. And on the south side of the mountain were the Philistine army, and the Philistine army had set up shop on their side, and this valley was in the middle, and this was the place of confrontation. This was going to be the determining point of the battle of the war. All these big battles, like think of D-Day and Gettysburg and these different like culminating battles, this was the one, the battle that was about to happen at the Valley of Elah between the Israelites and the Philistines. And these two peoples have been at war for hundreds of years. You see, after the Jewish people left Egypt and went through the desert and into the promised land, God said, listen, this is now your area. These are your provinces. This is for you to control and to conquer. And the Israelites spent some of the Old Testament conquering people. And that's a gnarly part of the Bible, which we'll talk about some other day. But the Philistine area was one of the areas that they didn't conquer. And one of the tribes of Israel never got their property. And so for the Jewish people, like, hey, this is our land. This is our property given to us by God. And we are going to take it. Because our God is a living God. He gives us these promises, and this is for us. Well, the Philistine army, believe it or not, had a very similar worldview. We're the Philistines, and we believe in these gods. They believe in the God of Dagon. And these are our ships. The Philistines were on the coast. They're on the Mediterranean. They're between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem, and that's their land. And that was their land that their God gave them, and they were going to defend it, and they wanted to conquer. And so these two people groups representing their two gods were meeting on the opposite sides of this valley, and there was about to be a battle that was going to determine the whole course of this war. Well, they were at a standstill, and what would happen is there was the guy that you might have heard of. His name was Goliath, and he was this giant. Some scholars say he was 9 feet tall. Some people say he was 7 feet tall, but the average Jewish person then was probably 4'9", you know. So either way, he was a big guy, right? But the scriptures say that they had this champion. And if you ever watch like war movies, you know, that there's like these champions. They're like these people who have just done war since they were like 5 years old. They just murdered people since they were 5 years old. They are just like calloused and warriors and scary and intimidating and have no fear. And Goliath was their champion. He was this giant man. And he stood in this valley. And what happened is they would camp out in the valleys and they would come down into the valley to fight. But no one really wants to fight because no one really wants to die. Let's be honest, even back then. And so Goliath stands up and says, listen, instead of us all dying, you bring your best warrior. They fight me. Whoever wins, the other people will serve them. And for 40 days, Goliath would just mock them. And everyone just lived in fear of Goliath. And Goliath, he mocked them. He mocked their gods, Israel's gods, and basically just spent 40 days terrorizing them. So that's the scene, 1012 BC in the Valley of Elah. Well, 15 miles north is the little village of Bethlehem. You may have heard of that little town. There's a song about it. And in the little town of Bethlehem, which is right outside of Jerusalem, there was a man named Jesse who had 8 sons. And Jesse had 8 sons, and the 3 older sons were all in their mid-20s, and they were all conscripted to go fight in the battle. And so they're on their side of the hill, fighting and waiting, actually, you know, more like living in terror, hoping they didn't have to fight. But they were at this battle, and the rest of the sons were holding down the fort. And David was the youngest. And David was probably a teenager at the time. And David was tending sheep. He was helping his dad around the house, doing dishes and doing the things like that, and being the youngest son. While the older sons, the men, they went off and did what men did and were at war. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In fact, we're going to walk through the bulk of this chapter. So it'd be great if you had the Bible in front of you or if you turned to the Bible on your phone to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you have a page number for the Bible in front of you, why don't you just say that out loud? 227. Is that right? Yeah, great. Okay. So here we go. All right, so that's the scene. Verse 17 says this. Now Jesse had his son David. He said, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. And then take along these 10 cheeses. I love these added details. Why does that matter? I don't know. But he says, and take these cheeses to the commander in their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from me, for they are with Saul and they are with all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And you could just imagine, right? I mean, if you're a father and you sent your sons off to war and you hear about this person, Goliath, you're like, is everyone okay? Is everyone okay? Here's some cheeses, you know, for the commander. Just take a look at my boys. Make sure my boys are okay. And he sends David, the youngest kid, to go and do this. Verse 20. So early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. And then he loaded up and he set out. And as Jesse directed, he reached the camp as the army was going out into this battle positions, shouting the war cry. So right as David's showing up, right, they're leaving the camp from their hill and they're walking down the valley and they're yelling and hooting and hollering, right? And they have mud and blood and things on their face to make sure they're like, we're doing this thing. And they're like, they're ready to go. And David's this young kid, right? And when you're a little kid and you like watch like war movies, you're like, oh, I love playing war. And like the old guys are like, no, you don't like playing war. But when you're a kid, you don't know. And so David's watching all these men with all their war paint and all their shouting, walk down this hill. So Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines and they were facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and he ran to the battle lines and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking to them, he then hears Goliath the Philistine, the champion from Gath, stepping out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw this man, they fled from him with great fear. And I love this scene. So you can just imagine David's this young kid, right? He shows up where all the men are. All the men, they're pumping themselves up. They go down to fight Goliath. Goliath steps out and he just challenges them. He mocks their God and he's like, he just lays it out there. And David is this young kid. He's like, what is going on? And I love this right here in verse 26. David asked the men standing near, he said, well, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that. This, you know, if you're like an older brother or a man, you're like, just shut up, kid. Like this guy, he's so pumped. He's like, you know, like, and that's like in the Jewish world, like that's a legit slur. You are uncircumcised, this uncircumcised Philistine. He's like, who's gonna do something about this? He's so passionate. He's so like, I'm ready to do something. And he's looking to his brothers who he's looked up to his whole life. Someone's gonna take care of business. And we're gonna talk about what happens next in a second, but I just wanna pause because I love this story. For so many reasons. But right now, we're in the middle of this sermon series called the Blueprints of Discipleship. And the Blueprints of Discipleship are the things, that the foundational work that we want God to do in us and through us so that we can be used and be useful for God and for the kingdom of God, right? The very foundation is our identity. We talked about how our identity is rooted in who we are in Christ, that we're dearly beloved children of a perfect heavenly Father with all of the rights and all the responsibilities that come with who we are in Christ. And then once we understand our identity, then we move to formation. And formation is the actual house. It's the building that's being constructed in the image of Christ. And what we do is we want to put ourselves in the way of the Holy Spirit. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in us. We're connected to the vine, and the vine does the work in us, and we bear fruit. And over time, we're being formed into the image of Christ. And we do that through spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices, daily asking Jesus to have his way to mold us and shape us and transform us into this beautiful house. But God doesn't want us just to be a museum, just to be a beautiful set piece, like, oh, look at that beautiful house. We are designed to be these houses, or to be used to be a blessing to the neighborhood that we find ourselves. And so this last couple weeks, we're going to be taking this look at this idea of calling. That every single one of us is this beautiful masterpiece created by God to do good works. That we're actually created to do something. The scriptures say that we're the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ. We were designed by God to actually activate our faith, not just to be perfect Christians all by ourselves, spotlighting how perfect we are just by looking at us, but to actually be doing things in the kingdom of God. But because the body of Christ is made up of so many different parts, part of this discerning of calling is figuring out, who did God make me to be? What are my unique gifts? What are my unique talents? What's my unique context? What's my unique family of origin? What are my unique passions? And taking a look at all of that combination of things and saying, how have you uniquely called me to be a benefit to the kingdom of God? And what I love about this story is this is a story where we just get this punctuated example of all of this buildup of what God has been doing in the life of David to this moment where he actually gets to go and get after it. And there's a couple little turns in the story that I think will be helpful as we discern our own calling. Okay. So we have David, and we talked about this last week in the formation. There's this idea of a kairos moment, right? That God is always at work. And because God is always at work, we want to have eyes to see where God is always at work. And then we want to partner with him. We say, gosh, you are at work. So what do you have for me in this moment? And we want to listen, just pay attention, God, what are you doing? And then we want to then put our faith into action and actually do something. And so this is a kairos moment. So David is this punk kid. All these adults are going down to fight Goliath, and Goliath makes fun of them, mocks their God, and David is incensed. Like, we see it as being a punk kid. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that they should deny the armies of the living God? But really, it's the conviction of a young man who knows God and who loves God. And there's no way that the God that he knows and loves is going to be mocked, and somebody better do something about it. Right? It's this kairos moment. So this thing rises up in him, and then he gets to decide, well, what's he going to do about it? Well, the very first thing, and this happens for all of us, when we think about, gosh, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me to do? And then we think, is this the thing that you have for me? And we take one step into it. We almost always encounter somebody like David's older brother. David's older brother is this guy named Eliab, however you pronounce it. But it's in verse 28, it says this: when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. He said, why have you even come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, and you came down here only to watch the battle. Dude, if you're an older brother and you're a younger brother dynamic, we're all just being triggered on all of our things, like, oh my gosh. But you can totally get this. Eliab has been fighting. He's been, you know, gutting it out. He's been living in this camp. He's had a fear of death over and over and over again. And David just comes down, like, well, who's going to take care of business? Come on, guys. And I love this cut. He says, listen, who's watching those few little sheep of yours? And I think that is such a cut. And I think most of us, if we're honest, when we begin to step out in faith, we think, okay, God, what do you have for me? I think you might be inviting me to do this thing. There's somewhere, we have a person or it's Satan himself who's like this older brother who just goes, who do you think you are? You really are the person that God's going to use for this? I mean, I know you. I know who you are. I know what kind of kid you are. I knew what you were like in your 20s and last week. I know all those things. You're the one who's going to do this? And he just cuts the quick. Who are you with your little sheep? And I just think it's important for us to recognize, as part of this idea of discerning our calling, is that God genuinely is inviting us into really incredible things, to do wild things for the kingdom of God. And yet we have this pause because the accuser is like, you're just a child. You're just an idiot. You're just a defective person. And it is just a lie. This is why the blueprint of discipleship is so important, because it begins with our identity, right? No, I'm not just a punk kid with a few sheep. I'm a beloved child of a perfect father who loves me, who cares for me, who sent me out to do this thing. And so Eliab, I guess, right? He just cuts the quick with David. And this is what I think is so incredible. He says, what does he say? And with whom do you leave those few sheep? He just patronizes him. But this is why I love this part of the story of David is so fascinating, because what Eliab doesn't realize is he actually just revealed the secret sauce to why David was so incredible. Because those few little sheep was actually the place that God used to form him and shape him and create him to be the man that he is. And I love this, because most of us, especially if you're young and you're in high school or you're in college or you're at the beginning of your career, you're like, gosh, who am I? Who am I? I want to do these incredible things for God, and I'm just called to be a student right now. I'm just called to be an entry-level position person right now. But the reality is the way in which we behave in those entry-level positions, the way that we're faithful with the small things that God gives us, it actually creates the character in us, the bandwidth in us, the abilities in us that allow us to be the free people to do whatever God has for us to do later in his life. So this is David. He says, remember, you're just a little shepherd with some sheep. Well, it was during David being a shepherd that he ended up really coming to know who God was. In fact, when you read through the Psalms, all over the place of the Psalms, they'll say, this is a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 19 says this: The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. Their sound is heard. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then he goes on to say that, right, that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And you realize David, spending all this time in the field with his few sheep, God used that time to tune his heart to become someone who loves God, to be a worshiper of God, to recognize that all of creation was made by God, and that God, his response was worship. The most famous psalm in Psalm 23 is another psalm of David. He says this, that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this picture that David, hanging out with his few little sheep, was really the opportunity for him to develop his prayer life, his worship life. He came to become someone who was known as a man after God's own heart. And so while his brother Eliab was just trying to bust him up, he's like, yeah, I am a shepherd. And because I've been a shepherd, I love God. I worship God. And if someone's going to mock God, no one's going to mock God because I know this living God. But not only was he a worshiper, this time being in the sheep, with the sheep, he also developed courage. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, he says this to Saul, because everyone's like, how are you even going to pull this off? He says this to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after them, and I struck them, and I rescued the sheep from his mouth. David's like, listen, I'm 12, and I fight bears. Like, what a baller. Like, he's not how, like, I was at 12, obviously. He's like, you know, this kid do at puberty at 7. He's like, I'm 12. But, like, this is it. So he's like, when his brother's like, listen, all you do is just hang out with those sheep, he's like, I kill lions. I kill bears. That's what I do with my little sheep. And so you realize this thing that his brother's digging him about, him being faithful in the small things, he became this worshiper of God. Not only that, he became someone that was full of courage and strength. But here's the best part. Not only that, in 1 chapter 17, verse 37, he says this, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. This is David, whose brother goes, you're just with those little sheep. What are you even doing here? You're such an idiot. And we have those people in our life. Who do you think you are that you could be doing this ministry or you can be doing, stepping into this thing that I'm inviting you to do or to serve here or to care for here or to be a part of this person's life? Who are you? And David's like, listen, I was faithful in all these small things. And in all those small things, I grew my faith. I grew my courage. I grew my heart of worship. And now I'm actually walking forward and I see Goliath and I'm like, this guy's a chump. Because I know I'm fighting on the side of the living God, and I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that no one mocks my God, and so I'm going to go down and take care of business. And so he's like, David is all full of his courage. He goes, and he's like, I'm going to go do this thing. All the adult men who are actually know how to fight were like, you go. We are out. No one wants to mess with Goliath. And so David goes, and all of a sudden there's this stir that's happening among the camp. Hey, there's going to be someone who's going to fight Goliath. There's going to be someone who's going to fight Goliath. And they're like, who? David. Who? This like 14-year-old kid. They're like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? But no one else wants to fight him. So this is what I love about this idea of calling, because then what ends up happening, this happens for us too. We begin to get courage to do the thing God has for us, right? When we actually do the blueprint of discipleship, we think, okay, God, I'm formed by you, my identity's in you, and I'm going to step out to do the things you've asked me to do because I've experienced your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your healing and transformation. I'm ready to go. Now we're ready to go do it. And we told the older brother to pound sand, right? That's like the best feeling. When you have the older brothers and you go, listen, and you're ready and you step through. Then there's one more gauntlet to get through. This is actually the hardest one, I think, because Saul, who's the king at the time, he looks at David and he goes, oh, little squirt, I love your courage. You have the eye of the tiger in you. You know you're going to take care of business, but you kind of just look like a shepherd boy and you need to look like a warrior, right? And so this is what Saul does. So then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened his sword over his tunic and he tried walking around because he was not used to it. And you can just imagine David with all of like this clunky armor on him. And he's like, it's like when you're a kid and you put on your dad's suit and you're like, I guess I'm going to work today. Like it just does not fit. It's not intimidating. And yet I think this happens so often in our sense of call too, where it's like, we finally have gotten the courage to step out and do it. And just when we're getting ready to launch, someone's like, hey, before you go do that, why don't you try doing it like this? Hey, I love your heart and I love your passion, but you would actually do better if you did it this way. And most people don't really say it that explicitly. I mean, some people do, I guess, but there is this very subtle thing that you feel that like you don't measure up, even though you're willing to take this risk and have this courage. There's something that you just don't quite measure up. And so you try to put on somebody else's persona. And I remember when, it was like over 10 years now, ago now, when we kind of did a leadership transition, I was doing youth and families and I was like doing BB gun nights with youth ministry and I had no business being in charge, but the leadership team didn't know that at the time. And so they let me be a co-lead pastor with Art and Jeff, right? And if you were here when Art Greco was here, right? He's this old Italian, white-haired theologian who just was like, ugh, right? And he was like the most incredible, he's not dead. He is the most incredible pastor and theologian and poet. And he's just like, oh, I love him with all of my heart. He's a mentor, changed my life. And he's probably the smartest human being I've ever known. And I got to be on the lead pastor team with him. And I got to be on a lead pastor team with Jeff, who is the most disciplined, beautiful, inspiring, godly human being I've ever known. He can inspire anybody to do anything. He makes the Bible come alive in ways that I've never understood. And he lives such a life of integrity and discipline that is just inspiring. And I'm David in a suit being like, yeah, let's go. And it's been the longest journey to figure out, oh my goodness, I love Art with all my heart. I love Jeff with all my heart. I want to be them with all my heart. But it turns out I'm not Saul, right? You're not Saul. The thing that God's inviting you to go and do and be is the unique, incredible, beautiful way that God made you to do and be that. The person who did that job before, the person who served in that ministry before, the thing that that person did ahead of you was what God called them to do. And now you are invited to bring all of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your uniqueness to go and do it. And so what I love about David, he takes off that silly suit and he says this, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. He took off and then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag with his sling and he approached the Philistine. He went back and did what he knew how to do. Me, I took my BB gun for BB gun night at youth group and let's go do church people. It's like, here we go. And he goes down there with what he knew, with his courage, with his faith, with his worship of knowing the living God. He slings a rock into Goliath's head, knocks him on the ground, takes Goliath's own sword, chops his head off, holds the head up, and the Philistines flip out and they run and the Israelites win the day and David begins the journey to become king of Israel. It's incredible. Now, he crashes and burns later, but that's for a different sermon. We don't want to be that guy. We want to just do this part right here. I love this quote. So when we think about how do we become the people God made us to be, what does it mean to be called? Not the reality is very few of us are going to fight Goliath. But we all have things that God's inviting us to that we need to tell our little brother to pound sand. We need to tell Saul that we know how to do it because we've been faithful through and through. And there's this Presbyterian pastor and author, Frederick Buechner, you might have heard of him. And he has this beautiful quote. He says that the place that God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Isn't that beautiful? If you want to know what has God called you to do, who has God called you to be, what is the thing that he's inviting you to? What you do is you think is what is the unique thing that causes your heart, what does it just say again? The place where your deep gladness Like, God has given you certain joys and passions, and he's wired you in a certain way. I don't need to be somebody else. God has given me certain passions. Where does my deep gladness meet the world's deep hunger? And because we're all different, we all see different parts of the world's brokenness, and we all can't solve the same problem, right? The people who are called to San Quentin, right? Are called, their heart stirs for the incarcerated. And so there's gonna be people who are gonna go and partner with the body of Christ to care for them. And so when we think of calling, and next week we're gonna do our workshop time to help us discern what is our deep gladness, what is the deep hurt, and what is this that God calls in the middle. And so I wanna just wrap it up with this passage out of Ephesians, which I just think sums up this entire point. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it is by 8 through 10, for it is by grace that you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared for us in advance to do." That is just the New Testament, like, you know, nail in the coffin, the exclamation point. This is the bottom line. What does it mean to be calling? It means this, that you are God's handiwork. You're his masterpiece. In Greek, the Greek word is poema. You're God's poem. Isn't that beautiful? Now, as you know, I'm not a linguist. I can barely speak English. But there are people who are incredible. My mom, for one of them, she's a poet. And poets are wild. I don't understand them, because poets will spend an entire month on a 4-stanza poem. To me, every version of that poem sounds exactly the same to me. Yeah, roses are red, violets are blue, whatever, right? Like, it all makes sense. But for people who understand poetry, every syllable, every word, every punctuation, every part of that poem is meticulously crafted to communicate a very particular, beautiful thing. And you and I are God's poem. Like, you are not a mistake. Every part of your being, every part of your personality, even your dysfunctional family that you found yourself in, God is actually redeeming you and restoring you and is gonna leverage that for the kingdom of God. All of that, you're becoming God's poem, his masterpiece, you're his handiwork. And this is what I love, and this is what's so hard about, I think, if people have been around the church a long time, because at the end of the day, you were created for good works. Like, Christians were created for action. We were created to be good people, to do good things. James says, right, faith without works is dead. And I think somewhere along the way, some Christians have messed it up, or families of origin have messed it up, and we feel like we have to do good things so that God will like us, or we do good things or God will be mad at us. But that's not the frame. The frame is we are, our identity is in Jesus Christ as dearly beloved kids. We are formed and being formed and healed and transformed in all of our spiritual disciplines and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit. And that fruit is designed to be an incredible fruit salad that is supposed to bless the entire world. We have a calling now to put all of the blessings that God has put us into practice. So we are to be people who are the hands and feet of Christ. And in your spiritual journey, there actually is something that God is calling you to do, a way he's calling you to put your faith into practice. And wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if we individually could get that, and then we as a church corporately could get that, and then the churches around the county corporately could get that, and the churches around the world could get that, and the body of Christ was activated. Because when you are not actually taking the poem that God made you and putting it into work, you're like somebody who doesn't have a leg anymore. You can still walk around, you can still do things, but the body has to overcompensate because we're missing part of the body, right? If you're missing your eyes, people who don't have their eyes or ears, they overcompensate, and the body can do incredible things. People who can't see, or people who can't hear, or people can't walk, like, the body is incredible. But what a beautiful thing when the body of Christ is fully activated. Every piece of us actually are needed by every other part of us. And so I'm so inspired by this entire series. I'm inspired by who our church is becoming and what we're gonna be. And I'm really looking forward to, especially next week, when we get to do the work about how do we actually just figure out what is our heart's deep gladness and where does that meet the world's deep hurt, so that we are people who put into practice what God's called us to do. And in all that, Jesus is honored, he's glorified, and his kingdom advances. I'm going to invite the band up and let me pray for us and over us. And we hope, even though it's Memorial Day, we hope you come back to do our little workshop. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I'm so grateful that you're a God who is so kind and generous and patient and long-suffering, mostly with me because I'm a slow learner. But for all of us, God, that you gently and graciously walk with us. You know the older brother in our life who just shame us and tell us that we're not worthy. You know the lies that we tell ourselves or that the world has told us. And we just pray, God, that you would wipe away those lies from our mind. And when those lies creep in, God, that you would remind us who we really are. Who we are in you and the way that you are forming us and healing us and transforming us and empowering us to be used by you. And we pray, God, as we get ready to step out and we long to put into practice the things you've called us to do, God, I pray that we would not be compelled and tempted to put on Saul's armor and try to do our calling the way somebody else has done it, or to pretend that we're something that we're not, but that we would simply be who we are. We would take off that armor, we would take our simple sling, our simple stones, and we would wholeheartedly do what you've called us to do. And I pray, God, that as we do that, as your kids are activated for your kingdom partnership, that you in your heart would just be so proud and so full of joy that we get to be co-laborers with you to bring in the kingdom of heaven on earth the way you long for it to be. And it'd all be for the glory of your son, Jesus. May we all say amen and amen. Let's stand together as we worship.